For the last 14 chapters of the Holy Scripture, we've been studying the life of Abraham. I'd like to read to you from the 23rd chapter of Genesis, verses 1 and 2. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And then I'd like to read in chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward toward the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years, 175 years old. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And I've entitled tonight's message, A Time to Die. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, contrary to what I hear said, he did not say it's better to die than it is to be born. Actually, people will say, the Bible says to cry when a baby's born, laugh when somebody dies. That would be inhuman. And it doesn't say that. It does say this, that better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. He didn't say it was better to die than to be born, because after all, you couldn't die unless you were born. What he did say was that you have a name. When I was born, my parents finally named me. My birth certificate says baby boy Kendall. One of them's blank. They gave me a name. Now, that name to them was a good name. That's a name they chose, or at least my mother did, a name they liked, and a name they considered honorable. And to the little baby they gave it to, it was honorable. Now, what I have done with that name and what I will do with that name is something else. Now, we're not going to know until the day I die whether that name's going to be good or not. It could stink by the time I die. The names of Abraham and Sarah were fragrant names given by God, and they were names that were fragrant when they died and are still fragrant today. The names of Abraham and Sarah have honor on them. They're names that have been lived. Now, that doesn't mean that Abraham and Sarah did not have faults. The Bible hasn't pulled any punches, has it? We've seen Abraham's faults as we came along. We've seen his shortcomings. So first we're going to take the death of Sarah and look at it, and then we're going to take the death of Abraham and look at it. And when we talk about the death of Sarah, we're talking about the death of a princess. She had been a good wife to Abraham, and a good mother to Isaac. She had been full of faith. God called her a princess. That's what the word Sarah means. And it listed her with the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You remember, she's one of those people he lists. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 3 and 1, puts her name forward as a good example for Christian wives to follow. And you have to think about what she did. Do you know what that scripture said? It said she reverenced her husband. Whoa, that's a tall tale, isn't it? She reverenced her husband. And Paul used Sarah to illustrate the grace of God in the life of a believer in Galatians. Now, notice when Sarah dies at the age of 127, Abraham cries. Abraham has tears. How often we hear people who, well-meaning people, good people, who are talking to a grieving person, they've just lost someone that's dear to them, and they hug them and they pat them, and they said, now don't cry, don't cry. Crying is normal. The Lord Jesus himself cried. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And when Lazarus, his friend, died, and his sisters and their friends were grieving, it so moved Christ. And someone has said he actually cried because he's going to bring him back to this world, not leave him in the next. I don't think so. I think he was a human being with feelings. Christ was, and as a human being with feelings, he needed to know what it was like to feel grief. And when his friends wept, and they wept, and he looked at a sealed tomb where his good friend Lazarus was laying, he wept with them. That would have been the normal things to do. The scripture never tells us not to cry. But what it does say is that we sorrow. Yes, we do. It says we sorrow, doesn't it? New Testament, talking about saved and born-again Christians who are going to heaven. It says we sorrow when they die. But not as others who have no hope. The death of a Christian is a different ball game than the death of a lost person. I hate to think of the death of a person who I don't think made it in. That torments me. I hate to see that. The grief for a Christian should be different than the grief for an unbeliever. Abraham loved his wife, and her death was a painful experience, and he showed his love by weeping. It would be normal to cry when your spouse dies. I have to tell you, folks, if they called me and said, come over and pray, so-and-so's wife died, and I got there, and he felt like it was a party, I'd start feeling bad too. Fact is, I was called to a place one time, and the man's wife had died, and everybody was standing around looking at him, and he was making a tomato sandwich. She hadn't been dead. Well, she wasn't at the funeral home yet. He was putting mayonnaise on a piece of bread and slicing a tomato. And I'm used to people wailing. I'm used to people falling on my neck and hugging me. And I said, I am so sorry. And he said, well, Eddie, these things will happen. I was dumbfounded. They weren't old people. Come to find out, he shot her. I mean, you know, it wasn't evident at the time. But when the autopsy came back, it came to find out, and he's in the penitentiary. Right now, it was one of those things that just floored me. It would have been normal for him to cry. It would be normal for you to cry and to weep. But we don't weep. We don't weep as those who have no hope. In fact is, these tears are the first recorded tears in the Bible. I'm confident they are the first tears that were shed. I'd say Adam and Eve shed tears when the angel drove them out of the garden with a sword. And they were caught out there, and they'd lost everything they ever had. I'd say they wept. I'd say when Eve had her children in childbirth, and she went through that agony and all that, I'd say she cried. But these tears, this is the first time in the Bible that it's recorded that anybody cried, that there were tears shed. First time it talks about tears. And Abraham is crying, and tears will not end, I'm sorry to tell you, How many of you have cried within the last week? And I don't always cry because I'm sad. Sometimes, and I have trouble with this, sometimes I cry because I feel good about something. Last year or the year before last, I cried at the rescue squad meeting. You remember? At the dinner. I never had any idea I was going to cry, but the rescue squad dinner was there, and they were just so sure that I was going to be there, and they kept bugging me for weeks. You're going to be there at the dinner. Yeah, I'm going to be there. You know, you're sort of the chaplain to the squad. Yeah, I'm going to be there. And that day, Rodney really went out of his way to bug me that I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. And when I went to the squad meeting that night, and I was dumbfounded. You'll see it on my wall. I'm an honorary squad member. I've never been in the squad in my life, but they made me an honorary squad member that night because I've ministered to almost everybody in the squad most of the time. It overwhelmed me. I was not expecting that. And sometimes, and I think, you know, I just, that's my feelings, and I'll cry, and I'll pucker up. I'm not much of a cry baby, but those kind of things touch me. But it's normal to cry. Now, Sarah died in faith, and Abraham knew she was in the Lord's care, and God's people didn't know much in the Old Testament about the resurrection. They hadn't seen it yet, and no one had been resurrected yet, you know, from the other life. Christ hadn't come, and we didn't know a lot about it. The Holy Spirit wasn't living in people as he is today. But Sarah died in faith, and there was something in people that made him believe. And Job had a real revelation, sort of, about that, didn't he? And people in the Old Testament, David said he cannot talk about his son who was dead, said he cannot come to me, but I can go to him. Job said, though the skin worms devour my body and my reins be consumed within me, yet in my flesh shall I see God for myself, whom I shall see for myself and not another. Job believed in a resurrection. There was something in man that knew there was more than what's going on here. And as it came along, and Vance Havner, famous preacher at Moody Institute, lost his wife of many years, and somebody had been to see him, and he said, I'm sorry to hear you lost your wife. And you know what his answer was? Son, when you know where something is, you haven't lost it. He didn't feel like he'd lost his wife because he knew where she was. She was with the Lord in heaven. He didn't feel like she was lost. She was just out of his sight. She was just departed from here. But he hadn't really lost her because he knew where she was. And something isn't lost if you know where it is it? And so for the believer, Paul explains it, to be absent. Is it possible for a person to live apart from their body? Can a person live, be conscious and be alive and not be in their body? Well, Paul says for the believer to die is to be what? Absent from the body, but if you're absent from the body, where's the believer? Present with the Lord. Now, I really believe that scripture, you know, and Christians should not really approach death with fear. Because the scripture is very plain. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, for they rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. One of the things he said in Revelation. Now, the death of the wicked is a different story. Because the scripture is very plain. Fact is, the scripture says in Job 18, fact is, he talks about the death of the wicked, a right smart, in Job 18. He says, When the wicked die, it's like putting out a light. It's like trapping an animal or a bird in a cage. It's like catching a criminal or uprooting a tree. What a difference it makes when you know someone who has said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, Abraham grieved for Sarah, and he had tears for Sarah, but they weren't the tears of someone who had lost someone, because Abraham knew Sarah was a woman of faith and was with the Lord. He believed that even though he did not have the revelation that you have today. Now, in all of this, Abraham had a testimony. And sometimes, I have to tell you, the biggest testimony you can give is the way you behave under stress and under duress. And when the world looks at us during a time of trouble, during a time of death, then they can see our testimony. Abraham had one. Like Abraham himself, God's people today are pilgrims and strangers. And he says, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul did, and he's talking about taking down a tent, folding it up, and moving on. This that you see is a tent. It is a tabernacle. It's not permanent. It's one day going to be folded up and put away. And my spirit is not going to be any less alive or any less intelligent or any less spiritual or intact because it doesn't have this dwelling house. I'm looking for a new house. The next one will not be a tabernacle. It will not be a tent. It will be a permanent house. Don't think about the mansions. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a new house for my spirit to live in forever. And Abraham's testimony is so great during this time that the people there call him a mighty prince or a prince of God. That's a great thing, man. They're looking at Abraham in the loss of Sarah. And if you don't believe Abraham loves Sarah, you better go back over the last few years that we've been studying in the last 14 chapters. I mean, Sarah's the reason he lies a couple times. Sarah's the reason he's afraid a couple times. He loves that woman, but she must have been one of the beauties of the whole Middle East. Now, he is holding up on this, and he is wise in what he does. He goes to Ephron and desires to buy, and you have to read this. You just have to go through this and read it. You can. In the middle of his grief, he's haggling. Now, not so much, I think, because he wants to, but because Ephron wants to get the best out of the deal that he can. And Ephron's got Abraham over a barrel. He's already expressed a desire to buy something. He's already said, whatever the amount is, tell me. And what he's trying to do is buy a place to bury Sarah and himself. God had given him the whole promised land, and the only place he ever had a deed to was a burial spot. So he goes to Ephron, and he says, I want to buy the cave of Machpelah. I want to buy this cave to bury my wife in and for a burying spot for myself. They would go out in there, and they would hollow out shells and spaces back in the limestone rock in the cave, and that it was like a mausoleum. They would wind their dead up in linen and spices and lay them in there and put a great stone at the head of the cave so that no one could get it. This is all he wants to buy. But Ephron is slick. He said, well, yeah, I guess I'll sell you the cave, but I'll just give it to you, and I'll give you the whole field too. I'll give you all of it. I'll give you the field and the cave. He really doesn't want to do that. What he wants to do is get Abraham not only to buy the cave, but to buy the field. He wants to get him to do all of it. And Abraham says, well, okay, I'll do it. How much is it? And he's got Abraham. whatever price he says, Abraham pays. And Abraham leaves there. Ephron had actually asked too much for all of it. But Abraham does not let this interfere with his testimony. I have to tell you something. We need to be careful to maintain a testimony of honesty and integrity. And Abraham is doing that. He bargains with him, and he pays for it. And Ephron feels good about it. And Abraham has bought himself a tomb. And seven times in this scripture it says, a place to bury my dead. A place to bury my dead. And I have to tell you something. He's making a statement of faith when he bought this tomb. I hear people say, oh, the body don't matter. It's a spirit. It's gone on to be with God. Just throw my body over in the garbage pile. You ever hear anybody say things like that? Yeah. Oh, it don't matter about my body. Just throw me in a ditch. Put me in a cardboard box and do away with me. Burn me in a crematory. Do something. It don't matter about my body. My spirit's with the Lord. Just do away with my body. The old body don't matter. I have to tell you something, folks. I think the body should be honored. Not because I'm an undertaker, but because I'm a human being. And because when I look in this scripture and I look at the other scriptures of the body, they were very careful not to desecrate their bodies. They were very careful to honorably put their bodies away. And I have to tell you something. The body has a future. Some people think it don't, but the body has a future. There's going to be a resurrection. Remember that term? Resurrect. We're going to stand upright again. We're going to live again. And you say, some people have been dead for thousands of years. Their bodies have mingled with the earth and are gone. They're not going to have a body and live again. I'm telling you, every human being that ever lived, buried, cremated, dissolved into the earth, whatever, is going to resurrect. Two resurrections. A resurrection of life. When Jesus comes, they're going to be resurrected and go home with him, his people. A resurrection of judgment 1,000 years later, when they're going to be resurrected and stand before God in the same old bodies they had. Isn't that going to be sad? The same old bodies they had. Wouldn't you hate to wake up in a resurrection and discover I'm the same old I was, and I missed it. Wouldn't that be a horrible feeling? And I have to stand before God. I can tell you, I don't want to stand before God like this. But think about it. When I stand before God, I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, whether I'm standing on the earth or in the earth. And then I'm going to meet God after my change. I'm going to be standing in a glorified body that has never sinned and never will sin and never can sin. Isn't that great? Abraham is honoring his life with Sarah and his life together with Sarah by providing a place to honor their bodies. And the fact is, when we end Genesis, we find out that his tomb is full. Sarah was the first to be buried there, then Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, and Leah, and then Jacob was brought up out of Egypt. He was embalmed in Egypt, brought up out of Egypt and buried in the same cave. All of those people were buried in that tomb. Now, when Genesis ends, it ends with a full tomb. But when the Gospels end, they end with an empty tomb because Christ has resurrected and gone. Now, the only piece of property that Abraham ever owned, as I said a while ago, was the tomb where he was buried. Do you know how much of what we've collected in this world we're going to take with us? none. How much are we going to leave? Somebody wants to know, how much did he leave in his will? How much did he leave? You know how much I'm going to leave behind of whatever I have? All of it. All of it. Every piece of property? Go ahead and scrap and fight over property lines. Every piece of property, every car, every stock, every scrap of money, whatever you've collected physically in this world, you're going to leave it behind. All of it is going to be left behind. Now, Abraham, the scripture said, looked for a city whose builder was maker was God that had foundations. He looked for a new life. I think of what Jesus said about Abraham. Abraham, when Jesus was here, had been dead all 1,000 years at least. And you know what Jesus said about Abraham? Said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then what did he say? I am not the God of the dead, but of the living. 1,000 years after Abraham died, God's still talking about Abraham being a living person. Where was he? He was in paradise. He was in Sheol or Hades, whatever part you happen to be translating it from. He's not reassembling dust. He's resurrecting a new miracle body. And Christ illustrated the whole thing. Take a corn, just a kernel of corn, and drop it into the ground. It's a hard little dry kernel. You drop it in the ground, and a little bit from that kernel comes a new life, a new body, and makes a great stalk, and it's wonderful. By the way, he really wasn't talking about corn as you know corn. He was talking about a kernel of wheat or barley. They did not know about corn in Bible times as you know about it. We're going to leave everything behind, and we're going on to the other world. Looking, Paul says, for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about the death of Sarah and how Abraham honored her in death and loved her. And now we're going to talk about the death of Abraham. When a person dies, we read the obituary. What's the next thing we read? The will. We read what they left. Now, Abraham's obituary, pretty nice obituary if you want to talk about obituaries. He died in a good old age. He was a friend of God. He died in faith. He died full of years. He had a full life. And there were lots of things to write in Abraham's obituary. And somebody has said they'd rather be over the hill than under it. But death is not a threat to the life of a person that trusts in Christ and knows the Lord. God promised Abraham that he would die in peace. And he started working at it very young. By the way, at the time Abraham dies, how long has he been walking by faith and following God? Anybody done their math? 100 years. How old was Abraham when God called him? He was 75. So for 100 years now, Abraham has been walking with God and following God and doing what he had. And by the way, when he dies, it says he was gathered to his people. Not talking about going to the cemetery, because his people weren't in the cemetery he went to. Only Sarah was there. Sarah was the only one there. There wasn't anybody else in that tomb. Isaac and Jacob and all of them weren't there yet. And Rachel and Leah, none of them were there yet. When it talked about being gathered to his people, it's talking about his spirit being gathered to them. You say, do you think we'll be with our loved ones? Well, he thought Abraham was, didn't he? Scripture says he was gathered to his people. I think that would indicate that he's there with his people. His body was in the tomb with Sarah, but his spirit was gathered to his people. Now, there's two words in the Bible used for the place where the dead goes. One of them is Sheol, and that's Hebrew. The New Testament, which is leans to the Greek, is Hades. And they both mean the same thing. You see, it wasn't possible for Abraham to go to heaven when he died. It wasn't possible for Sarah to go to heaven when she died. Why is that? No one can go to heaven without Christ. And Christ had not come. Christ had not died. Christ had not risen from the dead. That no one had set the captives free. What happened to the spirits of men when they died? They went to Sheol, or Hades, both of which are translated hell in the King James Version of the Bible. It was simply the place where the dead went. It wasn't necessarily a burning fire, because the righteous dead, you remember the rich man in hell? You remember, that's an Old Testament story. You say, no, it's in the New Testament. Christ hadn't died yet. Nothing had changed. It was the same way it was when Abraham died. It was the same way it died. Somewhere in that place called Sheol or Hades, there is a place of torment where there's fire. But somewhere in that place, there's a place of peace called the bosom of Abraham. And between those two, there's a great gulf fixed. I think one of those places is empty now. Because when Christ descended into hell, go ahead and call me out on it. Did Christ descend into hell? Said he did, and Peter, didn't it? And the Apostles' Creed, we say that. Christ descended into hell. What did he do? He preached to the souls in prison, to the people who lived before Noah, to the antediluvians. He preached to them. I think when Christ raised from the dead, he left the gate of hell open, and all of those people were gathered from that place to a better place. Praise God. But it wasn't possible. If you could have gone to heaven without Christ, if you could have gone to heaven in the Old Testament just by being pretty good, then Christ wouldn't have had to die, would he? But he had to die because there was no other way. Now, this is Abraham's obituary. He's gathered to his people in peace at a great old age with a successful life. What's his will? Well, left all his material wealth to his family and all of his spiritual wealth to the whole world and all who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham gave gifts to all of his sons. Remember, after Sarah died, he married a woman named Keturah. To Keturah's six sons, he gave wealthy gifts and sent them toward Iraq. That left Isaac alone as the patriarch, where? In Israel, in the promised land. Now, he wills to him what? He wills to him everything he has that's left. All of it goes to Isaac. What else does he leave? He leaves a clear witness of faith. He leaves an example of a faithful life. Wherever Abraham pitched his tent, what did he do? He did two things. When Abraham moved from Hebron to Beersheba, what did he do? First thing he did when he got there was pitch his tent. That's where he lived. What's the next thing he did? Built an altar. Everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar. He leaves us the example of a faithful life. He leaves us an example of how to walk by faith. And he gave the world the gift of the Jewish nation. And because of Abraham, we receive the Savior, Jesus Christ. Mary and Joseph were daughter and son of Abraham through David. And through them, through Abraham, comes the promise of God, the great blessing that God has given us. Now, we've just studied 14 chapters of Abraham's life. And he's had some high times. He's had some low times. First 75 years of his life, he lived as a heathen. He worshipped false gods. You say, I don't believe Abraham ever worshipped false gods. Scripture says he did. New Testament says he did. And after his conversion, when God appeared to him, it changed his life, and he worshiped only the true and the living God. Abraham made some mistakes after that. He had some failures. He had some fears. He had some shortcomings. He never turned his back on God and worshiped a false god. Never turned his back on God. He made some boo-boos. Now, let's not condemn Abraham too quick or too much. Is there anybody here, since you came to know the Lord, that has not made a mistake? I didn't think you were here. We all have come short of his glory, failed to live to our potential, got fearful and doubted what was going on, didn't live up to what we should have lived up to. We've all been through that. But my friend, there's some of us that have never looked back to Egypt. Some of us have never looked back to Ur of the Chaldees. Of course, I was 14 when I got saved. I have to tell you, you say, have you ever been discouraged? I've been lower in a whale's belly a few times. Have you cried? I've cried. I beat myself and beat the desk and wondered how I was going to make it. But I have to tell you, I never thought I ever wanted to give up on God. And you know something better than that? God never wanted to give up on me. Isn't that wonderful? Even when I messed up, he didn't give up on me. Abraham, yeah, Sarah, they messed up. More than one time, they messed up. But when the test came, eventually they passed. When God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, offer him on Mount Moriah, he went ahead and did it. He passed the test. And in the end, when we say the name Abraham, we hear something good. We think something good. We feel something good. What's your name? Better is the day of man's death than the day of one's birth. Because when you're born, you don't know what you're going to do. But when you die, you know what you have done. Father, thank you for sharing your word with us tonight. Thank you, Father, for not pulling any punches, but telling the story of Abraham just exactly like it is. Father, we pray that your spirit, your power, and your grace, God, will open our lives that we can walk in faith like Abraham and Sarah did. Even though we stumble and fall and do all those things, may we learn to get up and go again and have a new beginning each time. And Father, as we study your word from week to week, we pray the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and minds to receive the word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish the book of Genesis. We're going to start studying Abraham's descendants. And of course, that's Isaac. He won't take real long. But then there's Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons. And of course, they become the 12 tribes of Israel. And it starts out in the Garden of Eden. It ends up in Egypt. But when we finish this, then I'm going to start a series of teachings on comparative religions. It's going to be like this. Why are we not Mormons? Or why are we not Jehovah's Witnesses? We're going to study what other groups believe. And then we ask ourselves, why don't we believe this? Why are we different from them? Not to condemn them, not to harass them or put them down, but that we might be taught the right way. This should be interesting. We're looking forward to it. If you need prayer tonight, we'll be ever so glad to pray with you as we sing. When the roll is called up yonder, the Bethel Trio will be leading us tonight. Would you stand? And let's help them out, folks. Glad you came to church on midweek service. Don't forget, on Sunday morning, we'll be back here with the message from God's Word, and Sunday evening. And that'll be, what, the first service in 2012, if Jesus don't come beforehand. Father, thank you for your sweet blessings, your great love, and your mercies. Thank you for your wonderful people who are here. Pray the blessings of God will be with each and every one. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.